If you have your copy of God's Word with you this morning, I hope you do. Open to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. It's been a couple of weeks since we have been in this final book of the Old Testament. And so I want to quickly remind us of what we have seen, what we have learned so far. We are studying this book, and you might remember that Malachi, the prophet of the Lord, comes to confront the apathy of his own people in regards to their worship of God and living for God. In six messages, he does this. In the first message, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we learn that they were apathetic in their love for God, even to the point that they were questioning whether God loved them. And we learn that God does love us, and He proves that love by declaring that love for us clearly seen at the cross of Christ, by electing us unto salvation in Christ, and by treating us differently than He treats His enemies. And we also learn there that because God loves us so greatly, we should love Him so greatly. Then in the second message of Malachi, chapter 1, verse 6 through chapter 2, verse 9, we learn that the Jews of Malachi's day had grown apathetic in their worship of God, which God had deemed corrupt and unacceptable to Him. They did not obey God, they did not fear God, thus they were defiling the very name of God. And we learn that that can still be true of us today, that when we do not fear God, when we do not obey God, we offer a worship that we might deem good enough for God. That is not good enough. God deserves the best. He demands the best we can give Him. And so we should give Him our best in worship. We also learned in that second message that the worship of Israel was apathetic, not just because the people were apathetic, but the religious leaders of Israel were apathetic in their own worship of God. Religious leaders did not listen to God. They were not concerned about God's glory. They did not follow God's way. They were partial in the teaching of God's law, only teaching what would be easily acceptable and what was profitable for them. And then we also saw they failed to lead the people in holiness. Today, churches that are led by pastors who are apathetic in their own worship of God will have congregations that are apathetic in their worship of God. In our worship of God, we should be concerned with giving Him the honor and respect that He deserves, because we recognize that He is our Master and our Father. Well, this now brings us this morning to Malachi's third message, found in Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, and it deals with the question of unfaithfulness in the lives of God's people. For us to understand what unfaithfulness is, I think it's best to understand what it means to be faithful. According to one definition I read this week, faithfulness means to maintain faith or allegiance. It means showing a strong sense of duty or conscientiousness. Biblically, what this means is faithfulness is a commitment to God and the truth of God's Word, as is seen in the continued obedience of a person to God and to the truth of God's Word. So Christian faithfulness is being committed to God and His ways, seen in our continued obedience to His commands. As an example of what it means to be faithful, Ruger, if you'll come up here for a moment, Ruger's going to help me this morning as an example of what it means to be faithful. Ruger, I have this box here, and inside this box is something very valuable, okay? I'm going to entrust it to you to hold on to during the sermon. Don't open it. Don't peek inside of it. Just hold on to it. Make sure nothing happens to it. You think you can do that? Okay, if you can do that, if you're faithful to that, then at the end, I'll call you back up here. We'll open it and see what's inside of it, okay? All right, so Ruger, go sit down. All right, so we'll see how well Ruger does. Now, our faithfulness means to follow the instruction that has been given to us. Now, in the Christian life, we are to follow God's commands and God's ways, but God has given us something to help us in that faithfulness. He has given us other Christians, other brothers and sisters who will help hold us accountable. So from all you kids over here, here's what I need. I need some of you that will keep an eye on Ruger during the sermon today to make sure he doesn't open the box or look in the box or give it to somebody else or anything like that. So just sit where you are, and every once in a while just glance down and make sure he is being faithful to the instruction that he has been given. If God, through Jesus Christ, has saved you, then he demands faithfulness from you. A commitment to him and to continually obey his commands. And in this third message of Malachi, the prophet will address three areas where the Jewish people were being unfaithful. And their unfaithfulness was profaning the very name of God. It was bringing shame upon the name of God. And today, if we are unfaithful in these same three areas, we too profane and bring shame upon the very name of God. So it's my prayer this morning that when we come to the end of our time in studying God's Word, that we will each one make the commitment today to be faithful in these same three areas that Malachi deals with here, and not just these three areas, but in every area of our life, because God demands faithfulness from us in every area of our life. So beginning to read now here in Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, Malachi begins by asking two questions. He says, "Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, 'For what reason?' Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. And him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." God, we come to you right now at this moment as we study your word together. And we ask that you open your word up to us in a very real way so that we might hear it clearly. Hear clearly what you're calling us, how you're calling us to be faithful in these three areas of our life, and also all areas of our life as you command us to live by your word each and every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Malachi here, as I stated earlier, is addressing the apathy of his people. And he is also addressing the sinful behavior of the Israelites. And here in this third message, he addresses three areas in the life of his fellow Jews where they are being unfaithful to the Lord and thus profaning or bringing shame upon the very name of the Lord. First, in verse 10, they were being unfaithful to one another when they know that God, and we know that God, demands faithfulness of his people to one another. God demands faithfulness to one another. We previously saw, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, how the religious leaders were being unfaithful toward God in their leadership. So it should be no surprise now that we read here in this third message that the Jewish people were being unfaithful towards one another. As George Horn states, "When men cease to be faithful to their God, he who expects to find them faithful to each other will be much disappointed." But their unfaithfulness to one another has a negative impact. Not only is it disobedience to God's law and him calling them to be faithful, but it has a negative impact in that Malachi says here, it profaned the covenant of their fathers. Malachi's mentioning of the covenant was meant to remind them of the covenant that God had formed with them at Mount Sinai, where they became His distinct people. This is why Malachi asked in verse 10 those two questions. Do we not all have one Father? Has one God not created us? And the answer to those questions is yes. He is the Father of Israel. He is the Creator of Israel. They knew this. And Malachi is seeking to communicate to them, we are who we are because of God. He is our Father and He is our Creator. The only reason why we exist, Malachi is saying, as a people and as a nation, is because of God. They knew this. They knew their history. But it appears they had perhaps forgotten it. They had grown apathetic towards this truth. And apparently, this apathy has caused them to forget about God, to forget about His covenant, and to forget about how they were to treat one another as the people of God. You see, God, in His covenant with Israel, stipulated how the Jewish people were to treat one another, which was to be different from all the pagan peoples around them and how they treated one another. An identification marker of a true Israelite was seen in his or her faithfulness toward their fellow Israelite. If they were faithful to one another as God commanded, they would be seen as different from the rest of the world, and their faithfulness to one another glorified God. Yet if they were unfaithful and treated each other in a shameful way or in a treacherous way, as Malachi says here, they would be no different than the rest of the world, and their unfaithfulness to one another and towards one another would profane the name of God and bring shame upon the name of God. Friends, this is still true today for us as Christians. Christians are to be different from the rest of the world in how we treat one another. Jesus Himself said in John 13:35, "By this all men will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another." The identification marker that shows the unbelieving world that we are Christians is by how we treat one another, especially other Christians. If we do not love one another, then based on what Jesus says in John 13:35, the world, the unsaved people of the world, have the right to question whether or not we are really Christian at all. How we treat one another says much about our relationship with God and says much about how we view God. If it can be said of you or me, he or she is critical all the time. He or she is angry all the time. He or she is prejudiced about everything, then it calls into question the legitimacy of the salvation we claim to possess. If we treat one another the same way unsaved people of the world treat one another, then we are acting just like the unsaved of the world, and we are bringing shame upon the very name of God. God demands faithfulness from us towards one another. That's the point of Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. So let me ask, how faithful are you to other Christians? Especially the Christians in this room. Do you deal treacherously with them? Do you mistreat them? Do you speak negatively about them? You see, God calls us to be faithful to one another. And if we are not being faithful to one another, then we are not living as God has commanded us to live. Thus, our love for Him is questionable. Our worship of Him is corrupted, and our possession of salvation is doubtful. For if we truly are saved, then we will love God, and we will worship God as He deserves, and we will love one another as He commands. The people were being unfaithful to one another. But not only were they being unfaithful towards one another, they were also being unfaithful towards God. Which is the second point, a second area that Malachi identifies, their unfaithfulness to God as God's people in verse 11 and 12. And they knew, and we know today, that God demands not just faithfulness to one another, but He also demands faithfulness to Him. There's the demand to be faithful to God. Now, I need to take a moment here, and as we look at these two verses, verse 11 and 12, and address the fact that Malachi mentions here Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. A little history lesson will help us understand why. You doing okay, Ruger? You hanging in there? All right, man. Just hang on. If you go to the books of Kings and Chronicles, it records for us the history of the nation of Israel. We read there how the nation of Israel at one time was a united nation, one nation with God as king. But after King Solomon dies, the nation divides over who should be the next king. Solomon had left a huge burden of paying for his lavish lifestyle and his great building projects on the backs of the people. And after his death, the Israelites asked Solomon's son, Rehoboam, to be their king, hoping that he would give them some relief from his father's burden. However, Rehoboam doesn't do that. Rehoboam, in fact, makes life harder for them. And in response to Rehoboam's hard rule, 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel rebel against him and crown Jeroboam, one of Solomon's officials, as their king. At this point, around 930 BC, the nation of Israel divides, with Jeroboam ruling as king over 10 tribes in the north and Rehoboam ruling as king over 2 tribes in the south. Well, if you fast forward about 200 years, and because of their unfaithfulness and rebellion against God's law, the northern tribe of Israel falls to the Assyrians in 721 BC, and those 10 tribes are taken away into exile to Assyria. Fast forward 100 years, and in 621 BC, the Assyrian Empire falls to the Babylonian Empire, who comes against the 2 southern tribes of Judah. And Judah, because of their unfaithfulness and rebellion against God's law, falls to the Babylonians, and the 2 southern tribes are taken away into exile in 586 BC. So all of God's people are now taken away out of exile, out of the land that God had given them. Fast forward 47 years, the Babylonian Empire falls to the Persian Empire, and in 538 BC, the Persian king Cyrus issues a decree allowing the Jews to return to their land. And the remnant that returns, which we read about in the Old Testament books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you would think that they would return with a deep commitment to God and a deep commitment to following His ways. But as we have learned, by the days of Malachi, 15 to 20 years after they had returned to the land from exile, they are apathetic towards God and apathetic toward His ways, seen in their unfaithfulness to God. So Malachi mentions Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem here to help us see that the problem of unfaithfulness to God was a nationwide problem. It wasn't just a Judah problem or an Israel problem or a Jerusalem problem. It was a nationwide problem. To the nationwide problem of unfaithfulness, Malachi calls it an abomination, or a detestable thing if you're reading out of the New International Version. Unfaithfulness to God and His ways leads people into sin. It did for the Jewish people of Malachi's day, and it does for the Christian today. When you are unfaithful to God and following His ways in your life, it will always result in sin. Notice what the Jewish people's unfaithfulness to God caused them to do, how it led them to sin here in Malachi. He says, they profaned the sanctuary of the Lord. How did they do that? By marrying the daughter of a foreign god. You see, God had commanded them in places like Exodus chapter 34, verse 11 through 16, that the Jewish people were not to marry pagan women. He says in Exodus 34, be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. You shall not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. Otherwise, you might make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they would play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods. And someone might invite you to eat of his sacrifice, and you might take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters might play the harlot with their gods, and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. So God had stipulated, do not intermarry with the pagan people around you. We read in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah Now, by the days of Nehemiah, this had become a serious problem to the point that according to Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 23 through 28, that the issue was so bad that half the children of Israel spoke the language of Ashdod and not the language of Judah. The act of marrying the daughter of a foreign god, as stated here in Malachi chapter 2, verse 11, was sinful. It was an act of compromising their faithfulness towards God, who commanded them not to marry pagan people. It was also meant that they were marrying someone who did not worship the one true God. Thus, they were flirting with false religions and idolatry that these women would have been involved in. They also profaned the sanctuary of the Lord by bringing their pagan wives who did not worship the one true God into the temple with them when they came. Pagan people who do not worship God at all were now being allowed to enter the temple, a place meant to be holy and a place meant to be where God would meet with His distinct holy people. Unfaithfulness to God and His ways always leads to sin. We need to see this and recognize this. But unfaithfulness not only leads to sin, but it also leads to judgment. Because for this abomination of their unfaithfulness to God and His ways, Malachi says in verse 12, "May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who is unfaithful to God and His ways." Now, such a pronouncement was meant to do two things. First, such a pronouncement was meant to show the Jewish people how serious they were to be about God's holiness and their faithfulness to God. But secondly, it was also meant to be a call to repentance. That in hearing Malachi's call for God to cut off the unfaithful, the hope is that it would drive the unfaithful to repentance of their sin. However, if they remain unrepentant and continue in their sinfulness, they would be cut off and their offerings to God would be rejected by God. This is still true for us today. If we are unfaithful to God and His ways, then He will not accept us or our worship of Him. Psalm 24 verse 3 asks, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in His holy presence?" And verse 4 answers those questions saying, "Only those who have clean hands and a pure heart, who have not lifted up their soul to falsehood and have not sworn deceitfully." We must take the holiness of God seriously and only present ourselves in our worship of Him to Him with clean hands and a pure heart. But here's the problem. None of us have clean hands and a pure heart. We are all filthy, rotten sinners. In fact, Paul, writing in Romans, says no one can approach a holy God, because Romans chapter 3 verse 10, he says none are righteous, not even one. And in Romans 3:23, he says we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so how do we, filthy, rotten sinners, who are not righteous, who are sinful to our core, how do we then approach a holy God with clean hands and a pure heart? We look to another who can make us clean, who can make us pure. We look to Jesus Christ. We look to the one who is faithful in all areas of life, the one who was faithful to live holy and pleasing unto the Lord. We look to the one who has been faithful in every area where we have failed. We look to the one who can help us be faithful in our lives. We look to Jesus. Through repentance of our sin and unfaithfulness, we turn to Christ, the faithful one. And in salvation, Christ places His Spirit inside of us, empowering us to live faithfully unto the Lord by His power at work in us. Now, before we move on, I want to say one quick word here, because I don't want us to be confused and misinformed about God's command that these people not marry the foreigners around them. God's command that His people not marry foreigners has nothing to do with their race or ethnicity. His command to them to not marry or not to intermarry with the foreigners and others like that is because he did not want them to be involved in the pagan worship and an idolatry of those people. His command to not marry the pagan foreigners around them was a way to protect them from getting caught up in the sin of idolatry. And this is still something that God takes seriously for his people today. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, "What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" Paul, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, is dealing with the aspect of marriage. And if you are a single Christian, the problem with marrying a person who is not a Christian is that they have a different worldview through which they view all things. As Christians, we have a lens through which we view the world and our lives, and that lens is the lens of Scripture, God's holy word. A person who is not a Christian does not look through that same lens. The word of God, all that it says and commands, is the basis for our lives as Christians. It is the framework that guides how we love, how we give, and how we live. It instructs us on how we work, how our marriages are to function, how we are to raise our children, how we participate in organizations. It instructs us in every area of our life. To marry someone who has a different worldview set you up for the tremendous temptation to abandon the one true God for worldly, unbiblical principles. God demands from you as a Christian faithfulness to Him and His ways. And dear friend, if you are single and you desire to get married, look for a spouse that is committed to being faithful to God and His ways. We are to be faithful to God. We are to be faithful to one another. But then, turning now to the last few verses of Malachi's third message in verses 13 through 16, he addresses the people's unfaithfulness in their marriages. And as we've seen throughout this third message, God demands faithfulness in every area of the lives of his people. And when it comes to our marriages, God demands faithfulness to our marriage. We just saw in verse 11 and 12 that the Jewish people were marrying pagans who did not worship God. And now, Malachi tells us in verse 13, they are covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and groaning, because God no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from their hand. Literally, Malachi says, you are weeping and groaning because God is not blessing you anymore. And then you have the audacity to ask in verse 14, for what reason is God not blessing us anymore? As we have seen, the reasons are clearly given here in verses 10 through 16, as well as elsewhere in this book. They were apathetic in their love for God. They were apathetic in their worship of God. They were apathetic in their faithfulness in all areas of their lives as the people of God. Losing the blessing of God upon their lives causes them to weep. But sadly, it is not enough to cause them to repent, which is truly sad. Let this serve as a warning to us that just because you shed tears does not mean you are repentant over your sin. The Jewish people here shed tears because they have lost God's blessing, not because they are repentant over their sin. All their crying and weeping is getting them nowhere, and it is not changing their situation. They are not being blessed by God because they are living in sinfulness, seen in their unfaithfulness in all the areas of their lives, even their marriages. In fact, Malachi says that they have dealt treacherously, or in other words, broken faith with their wives, which is shameful because the Lord has been a witness to the vows that they made to their wives when they were married in verse 14. And he says, now they have decided to back out on those vows and discard their wives like yesterday's newspaper. Instead of choosing to be faithful to their marriage, they have chosen unfaithfulness, breaking the marriage vow, and they have gone after and even married the daughter of a foreign god. What they needed to understand and what we need to understand is what Malachi says here in verse 15. And I think the English Standard Version renders this verse better when it says, "Did the Lord not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union?" Malachi is saying, when you stood before God and got married, He made you one with a portion of His Spirit. He united you as husband and wife with a portion of His Spirit. There was a connection in the covenant of marriage to their relationship with God. Essentially, Malachi is saying, when you got married, it was by way of a covenant between the husband and wife, which is a depiction of your relationship with God, which was also entered into by way of a covenant. Listen, we need to understand this still today. Married couples here this morning, listen to me for a moment. Your marriage is to be a depiction of your relationship with God. Your faithfulness to your spouse has a direct connection to your faithfulness to the Lord. If you are faithful to the Lord, then you will be faithful to your spouse. And in that covenant of faithfulness to God and to your spouse, what is it that God is looking for? Malachi tells us in verse 15. What was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. God's purpose in this one husband, one wife union was to raise up godly children, the next generation of individuals who will worship God. And so He goes on and says, so guard yourselves. Guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to your wife, to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. He's saying, I united you as husband and wife with a portion of my spirit so that you will raise up the next generation of worshipers who will worship me. Dear friends, that is the purpose. The purpose of our marriage is to point people to Christ, to show people Christ, to raise our children. If God blesses us with children, to raise our children in the instruction of the Lord so that they too will become followers of God. Right? By intermarrying with the pagan people around them, that was hindered. By you and I marrying unchristian people, that will be hindered. Divorce in the Christian life would be contrary to God's design for Christian marriage. Christian marriage is meant to be between one Christian man and one Christian woman for life. And for a Christian to marry a non-Christian, the rearing of children who will follow the Lord would be hindered. The people of Malachi's day were to protect the purity of the marriage relationship, and so should we today, because God hates divorce. Now, hear me, that does not mean that God does not allow divorce. God does make an allowance for divorce in certain situations, such as adultery, abandonment, even abuse. God's intention, however, from the very beginning, was for marriage to be a permanent thing. Why? Because the Apostle Paul points out in Ephesians chapter 5, the marriage covenant is a picture of Christ, the bridegroom, and His relationship with His church, the bride. If you were to ask every couple that I've ever had the privilege and honor of marrying, they would tell you that one of the very first things we talk about in premarital counseling is how their marriage is to be a signpost to Christ and His relationship with the church. That's the purpose of marriage today, to point people to who Christ is and His love for His bride, the church. And so I always ask the question in those counseling sessions, how is your marriage going to display the gospel? How is your marriage going to point people to Christ? Because if your marriage points people to the gospel, if your marriage points people to Christ, I assure you it's going to be different than every other marriage in the world. So marriage is to point to Christ. You see, a divorce portrays a picture of Christ abandoning His church, which He never does. It gives a picture of the church leaving Christ, something we are advised not to do. So Christian husbands and Christian wives, may it be the commitment of your heart to remain faithful to your marriage and keep the covenant you made on your wedding day when you said, I do, in the presence of your family, friends, and God, when God, with a portion of His Spirit, made you one with one another. So God demands faithfulness from His people. Faithfulness in how we treat one another. Faithfulness to Him and His ways. Faithfulness in our marriage and the raising of godly children. But in our own strength, we cannot be faithful in these areas. So as I said earlier, we have to look to another who can help us be faithful in all these areas. We must look to Christ, the faithful one who pursues us to save us. In salvation, Christ gives us His Spirit who helps us remain faithful in all areas of our lives. So Jesus empowers us to be faithful. But what if you've messed up? What if you've messed up in one of these areas? What if you've treated other Christians, even Christians within this room, in a way that was not godly? What if you have been divorced? What if you have been unfaithful to the commands of God? Repent. Repentance is always the option. It is always the solution. Repent. Ask God for forgiveness and move forward with your life, because failure is not final in your life. If God has forgiven you, then forgive yourself. And also surround yourself with other Christians who will hold you accountable. That if they see you venturing into unfaithfulness in any area of your life, they will lovingly confront you. Let us be committed to helping each other remain faithful. As the bride of Christ, having been saved by Him, let us commit to be faithful in our relationships with each other, faithful in our relationship with God, faithful in our marriages and the raising of godly children, as we point other people to the faithful one, Jesus Christ, so they can find salvation in Him. Let us also be aware that our faithfulness results in great reward. So Ruger, he's getting antsy. He's over here. Yeah, he was ready. He says he's ready for it. So ready for a long time, Ruger says. So Ruger has sat patiently through the sermon. He's not opened the box. He's not peeked in the box, right? Nobody saw him look in. Nobody saw him peek. All right, so Ruger, at the beginning I said, hey, if you'll be faithful to not open the box, we'll open it at the end and you can see what's inside. Okay, you ready to open it up or you want to wait? You want to open it? Okay. All right. Let's open it up. Okay. All right. There's a piece of tape there and a piece of tape there. Can you get it? You can just rip it. Yeah, rip it. Just rip it. Yeah, rip it. He said, "No way." Yeah, you can have it. Show everybody what it is. Ruger is a huge Pokemon fan, okay? If you don't know what Pokemon is, come to him after and talk to him. He'll tell you all about it. He is a huge Pokemon fan, and this is his favorite character in Pokemon. So Ruger, for your faithfulness to follow the instruction, that's rewarded to you. That is yours. You take it, and you take it home with you today, okay? All right. Listen. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Our faithfulness to God and His ways, to live in every area of life as He commands, is for our blessing. The good news for us is that we don't have to produce this faithfulness alone, like we have to muster this up ourselves. God promises to give us the strength we need to be faithful. Faithfulness does not mean that we will be perfect. It does not mean that we won't struggle or that we won't make poor decisions. It does mean that we will continue to trust in God and try to follow His commandments even when life is difficult. Faithfulness to God will be seen in our faithfulness to one another and our faithfulness to our marriages and our faithfulness to raising godly children and our faithfulness to God Himself. Our remaining faithful to God and following His commands for every area of life also means that when we stand before Him one day, we will hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." So here's what I want to leave you with. Jesus empowering us to be faithful in every area of our lives now leads to our eternal joy in the presence of our master, Jesus Christ. He demands faithfulness in every area. And that demand is not meant to ruin your life. That demand is not to make your life miserable and not joyful. That demand is to make your life full of joy and full of blessing, so that on the day you stand before Him, you hear Him say, "Well done, my faithful servant. Enter into the joy that is now yours for all eternity." That's the point. Dear friends, do you know Him? Do you know Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life? If you do, are you being faithful to Him? Are you leaning and trusting in the work of the Holy Spirit in your life to guide you and direct you as you seek to live faithfully for Him in all areas of your life? Are you holding others accountable? That if you see another brother or sister venturing into sin, venturing into unfaithfulness, will you lovingly go to them and say, "Hey, don't go that way, turn around, come back"? God demands faithfulness. And that demand is for our good, for His glory, ultimately so that we will be with Him in the joy of Christ for eternity. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, He wants to save you today. Would you repent of your sin? Would you place your faith in Him today and be saved? And then He will place His Spirit inside of you so that you can live faithfully for God and follow His ways, if you'll repent and trust in Him. God, we come to You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your goodness to us seen in Christ. We thank You for salvation that's provided through Jesus. And we thank You that in that salvation, Your Spirit is placed inside of us to give us the strength, the endurance, the perseverance, and the ability to live faithfully for You. We know that we're going to mess up. We know we're not going to be perfect. But even in those moments where we mess up, we make poor decisions, we can repent. And we can say, "God, I'm sorry. Help me to try and help me to be better next time. Help me not to fall again." Continue to strengthen us with Your Spirit so that we might be led by Him each and every day in every area of our lives. Holy Spirit, work in the lost person's heart today, the unsaved person. May they realize that there is a right way for them to live. God, You have a design for their life. And if they will repent of their sin and believe in the gospel, they will be saved. And Your Spirit will come inside of them to help them live by Your design. May they come to faith today. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your faithfulness to us. May we in return now be faithful to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.